Thank you so much. It's a great privilege to preach in any kind of capacity, whether it's on the street or to your family or to your neighbors, but even greater to stand behind the pulpit and on Sunday morning and declare to the assembly of the called of God. And especially because you all read the Bible, so if I do something, you know, on the street people don't know, and here you can actually call me accountable for my Bible verses. So I've been preparing for this verse, for this service for a while now, and I was thinking, what should I preach? What should I preach about? And I felt this really was the topic for this season, and not only for you, but also for me. I felt this is something God is doing in my life, and I thought this is timely message. I've prepared everything. Even last night, I was getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm thinking I'm going to say this and this and this. Then I'm going to say it like this. And then I thought, oh, you know what I don't have? I don't have like an entrance, you know, like this unique thing that people sometimes have when they come up. I remember there was Pastor Jerry Fassel. He would come, and he would take the mic, and at the top of his lungs, he would go, "Praise the Lord." And the spirit of slumber would be lifting off the people at the back. And I thought, no, but that's not me. I can't do that, you know. I don't have the handkerchief and anything, you know what I'm saying? So I thought, like, I remember another preacher, Glenn Clark. He would come, and I think he used to be a hippie before he got saved. And so he was a real hippie. So then he got saved, and every time, without fail, he would start the sermon. He would say, "Aren't you glad you're in church and not in jail?" And I'll be like, "Amen. Absolutely. I am so glad I'm in church and not in jail." And I thought, that's not me either. It's just not going to work. And so pray for me. I didn't get any. So this is it. I need something. So pray for me. So I'll just go straight to the word. And we're going to be reading from Hebrews 5 and then 11 onwards into 6 and all the way to Hebrews 6:3. Paul is writing, and he's speaking to, it's believed that to be Paul, and I believe so. And so he's writing, he's encouraging the church. And the church has been around for a while, but he writes these words, and I believe we can glean from that. So it says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of the Word of God again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who loves milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundations of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God, instructions about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word today, and I pray that you will use this word to speak to every heart, wherever people are. Lord, we just pray that you will anoint your word, my Lord, that this is going to be a living word that bears fruit, my Lord. That's what we want. We want you to take this word and just do a work that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me just start by saying that the purpose of this sermon actually is by no means to the purpose of this sermon is never to condemn or punish. Any sermon that you hear, there is if you hear the conviction, it's from the Lord. But if you hear the condemnation, it's from the enemy. And the biggest difference between conviction and condemnation has no hope. You find yourself hopeless. That's why. Who am I to go further? But the conviction has a clear path, And then you can actually find a building environment from the Word. And so the purpose of the sermon, wherever you find, maybe you find some kind of conviction in this or that area, is by no means to condemn. It's just basically God is saying, come to me, raise up to the next level. There is something else that you have for me. The biggest, I think, maturity step in my life, what happened when I realized that. There was, for many years, I would be like, when the Lord would show something in me that I needed to move further, like he would, hey, okay, like, see this ugly thing inside of you? And I would be like, so smitten. I would be like, Lord, how can I'm so not worthy. I've been Christian for so long, but now I still got this thing that I need to deal with. How is it happening? But what happened, I realized that thing was always in me. Yeah. I just didn't see it.
Yeah, good.
And true. So just the fact that now the Lord counted me grown up enough,
yes,
to reveal this thing, actually it's a graduation ticket. So every time the Lord is showing something to you that you need to deal with, never feel condemned. It's actually the Lord is saying, hey, you have now grown up enough, matured enough to deal with this particular issue. That's why I'm showing it to you right now. So praise the Lord. As you know, I'm very into like crowd participation. So if you feel crowd participation,
oh, okay.
Yeah. So if you feel like you agree with something, feel free to say amen or me or whatever you want to say. Just basically, it really helps me to help you. And so let's do that.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I remember growing up, I actually attended an art school in Russia. So in Russia, they're very intense about art. It's like, you know, it's not just drawing pictures. It's like we had to study anatomy. We had to learn every single bone in the body, draw it bone by bone before we could draw muscles. And then it's like 7 years before you even get to the bones, you know. So it's it's intense. So I remember my friend and I, we were kind of, just sort of mucking around and partying and stuff like that. And our teachers once challenged us, and they said, like, look, you already grown man, like, you come on, like, get your act together. What are you doing? Why are you so immature? And we thought to ourselves, and we said, you know what? You can always mature. There will be a time when I will mature, I will grow up, but you cannot go back.
That's it.
Eh? You cannot go back, therefore. We will hold to our maturity for as long as we can. And you know what? We're like our teenagers, you know, smoking around and just kind of messing around. And we, like, actually shut the teacher up. He couldn't say anything back. And we thought to ourselves, man, we're like the wise. We're the wise ones, you know. We really, you know, he couldn't say anything. So. And then we hold on so much to that idea that actually we decided never to grow up, you know. So we basically were like, everyone moved on, you know, married, got jobs. We were still, you know, smoking and looking around, listening to music. And then what happened, I realized the reason why we were living like this wasn't because we were the wisest. It was just the easiest. It was simply the easiest. So what happened? We decided rather than the truth really was is that both of our dads were not present. We didn't have a godly example of maturity in our lives. So it was very difficult to find out what maturity would look like. And so we just simply decided we will hide behind that so-called wisdom. And we will not mature because it was just too tough. And so now coming back to the word that we read today, the first thing that we see from the scripture, that God expects every believer to mature.
Yeah.
This is not an optional. This is not like a buffet example where Christianity has many things that you can choose. You can, you know, God calls you to church, but then you can choose. You can choose what kind of clothes you're going to wear. It's not like regulated that you have to wear a certain type of clothes. You can choose your spouse within the Christian environment. So there's many choices, but the maturity is not a choice. It's the call of God that He expects every Christian to mature. It's not something that you can just decide you will not mature because it's an optional. And so we can read this in the verse 14. It says, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use train themselves. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. Maturity is the call of God and not an option. Secondly, we can see that growth requires solid foundation. You cannot mature any further until you lay a solid foundation. The solid foundation is absolute a must in any construction and any building. We can see that Paul is saying there that in verse 12, in fact, sorry, not 12, in verse 14, it says, not laying again the foundation of repentance. Those things are foundational. Without foundation, you cannot mature and grow further. You see, if you begin to build something without foundation, the longer you build, the grander the fall will be. I work in the with construction industry, and so they say like 50% of success in the house building is a foundation. You get your foundation right, and then the rest will pretty much build itself. But you can build a little wall, brick wall in the backyard that is yay high, and without foundation. And it will just stand there until something happens, and then it might fall. But if you continue building on that, let's say you reach the second story, and it's still, and maybe it will begin to lean a little bit. And then every single brick you add to it, you're just simply building grander collapse. If that little fall happened while the wall was yay high, it would be private garden accident. Nobody would see it. But if you continue building, whatever you're building in your life, maybe you're building something in your ministry without foundation. And it will be so mercy of God for this wall to go yay high before you realize the foundations need to be strengthened. But let's say you continue on, you build another brick, it's two-story high, everybody can see the grand ministry is now public spectacle. But the foundation's no longer there, not there. So you need to now make sure and prop it up somehow without foundation so that nobody can see that grand fall and you continue building and building and building. And Jesus says in that parable that the great was its fall. And we've seen this happen in ministries when there was this amazing structures. They were admired. The foundations, nobody looks at foundations, nobody sees them. But everybody sees the walls, the grand structure, the three-story building of ministry, or maybe marriage. And then all of a sudden, what happened? It disappeared. It collapsed because the foundations were not there. So if you're building something in your life and that doesn't have the solid foundations, well, you better stop right now. Go back. Maybe you need to pull a couple of bricks off. Maybe you need to ground inject underneath it. Maybe you need to do whatever you need to do, but basically every next brick is simply making the fall grander. So the foundations are critical and they are needed. So thirdly, we can see that maturity leads to multiplication. It says, you have, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach. God expects at a certain stage that every Christian becomes a teacher. At a certain stage of maturity, when the foundations are there and maybe you already built this, comes a time when you become actually a teacher. And so this is, again, not an option, but it's actually the call of God. Maturity is a state of being fully developed, grown already. This definition applies to every single area of our lives, physical, emotional, and spiritual. And let's have a look at those three ways of maturing. Physical, emotional, and spiritual. Physical maturity will take care of itself by large. You don't need to do a lot. The nature will take care of it if you provide enough nourishment and nurturing. In fact, probably what we are tasked to do in the natural maturity is to make sure we don't grow quicker than we ought to, right? Yeah. Okay. Because we all grow, you know? It's like you can grow up, you can grow anyway you want, you know? You know what I mean? So it's like, basically, and we were talking with our friend just yesterday. It's funny, we were having coffee at Yahawa, and she mentioned something that she said, and she said it was so disturbing. She was in the shopping center. She was passing by. There was like these little girls, like they were like 11 years old, but they had like all their, you know, eyelashes, and like I don't even know anything about this, but she's a lady, a mom herself, so she's like, she found it's like, oh, it was kind of sad to see, because they were on the phone trying to talk that they're 25 years old, you know, and they dressed also in that kind of way. So she mentioned that, and she says, you know, it was kind of sad because they were growing up before their time. They're growing up before their time. So in natural maturity, probably, if you're 15 or 12, you don't want to look as 25. Just be 15 or 12. Because there will come a time you will be 25, and then you will look like 25. If you're 65, try not to look 85. That's also good. That's also good, right? So... But that's all I'm going to say about this physical maturity. So second is emotional maturity. And that's a little more tricky. Emotional maturity. Great book that we have, Pastor Jason recommended during the Catalyst school, called The Emotionally Healthy Leader. That's written by Peter Scazzero, I think. Brilliant book. If you want to help yourself to mature emotionally, get this book. It's called The Emotionally Healthy Leader. I actually started reading it and applied it for the business and just the general life. Brilliant book. But he says very interesting thing. He actually was leading a large church, maybe 400 people, maybe, who knows, like really large church. He was a leader in the church. He had family going on. He's got like people underneath him that he's discipling, and it was all going well. Until his wife decided to leave the church that he was pastoring. You know, that's a bad sign. If your wife doesn't want to go to your church, it's a bad day, you know what I'm saying? So, but it kind of, it made him realize that while he was mature in these other areas, the emotionally, he was a little baby. He was absolutely mature person emotionally. And I'm like, okay, what's emotional immaturity? What is it? Well, I can come up with a few examples now that you're asking. So, emotionally immature person, and a lot of actually drawing on my own experience and seeing people around as well. Emotionally immature people will struggle to have a confronting conversation because they will see it as a personal attack. They cannot take any kind of criticism at all because they feel like, oh, this is like they're hammering me. They'll try either to run away or to respond with force and abuse or some kind of. And the worst thing happens if two emotionally mature people somehow link together. And this is terrible, you know. And so, but emotionally mature person can actually handle the conversation normally and not run away from correction, but take it as something that God is doing within me rather than I'm being attacked by somebody. So emotional maturity is absolutely critical in any relationship. And by the way, emotional maturity is the most critical in relationships between people. Amen. So this is now the time to say amen. Yeah, okay. So emotional maturity is absolute. Must. And now we're coming to the third type of maturity, which is a spiritual maturity. And I believe the spiritual maturity is the crown jewel of all maturities. Why? Because it can actually help with the previous ones. It's, and Maya actually helped me with this one. She's my sounding board. I'm practicing preaching on with Maya, and she tells me, you know what? So she said, it is possible to be emotionally mature and spiritually immature, but it's impossible to be spiritually mature and emotionally immature. Yeah. Because by the time you get spiritually mature, you will have to deal with emotional things of the past. You will be able to receive correction. You will be normally, without running away and being upset about it, you will be able to confront the difficult conversations and handle them. So spiritual maturity is the really ultimate maturity we want to aspire to. Salvation is the beginning, not the end. Just like the physical and emotional maturity, the spiritual maturity is a natural process from being born again and moving on. At the spiritual conversion, our spirit as man is awakened. He is born again, resurrected to eternal life. Nobody is ever born formed but as a baby that needs nurturing, protection, teaching, discipling, and gradual transition to full maturity. Amen. How are we doing for time? Good. Actually, that's exactly where I wanted to be at this stage. Amen. Yes. Very good. So let's have a look at the spiritual maturity in more greater detail. And first of all, I wanted to speak about what spiritual maturity is not, because often it's being misunderstood. Let's have a look what spiritual maturity is not. Three things I highlighted. First of all, number of years being saved. Right? I've seen some very looking like very old Christian, meaning like many years as Christian. Very immature. Literally would like change the church because someone looked at them wrong or something like that. And so spiritual maturity is not the same as a years being saved. It is possible to be saved for 25 years. 50 years. It is possible to be saved 50 years. 1 year all over again, 45 times. I find that initially people get saved and then there is the first quick growth. People begin to learn things. They begin to understand the Bible. They begin to change. The addictions get broken forth. They begin to seek the Lord, worship. They weep in the altar. They've got all these experiences that they grow, rapid growth. And then about like 5 year mark, that can become something that they look towards. And by the year six, they relieve the year five. No longer do they strive to meet the Lord every time. They're just simply remembering how it was at the early days. And if we're not careful, and this is not the plan of God, by the way, if we're not careful, this is going to be reliving of the same year all over again, like the kid that never graduated from a class keeps on going to the same year five and just grinding it out, year in, year out. I remember that time. It's brutal. You might as well move on. If you decided to become Christian, then just keep going. Don't stop. There is no point grinding it out. Everybody's all right, like you're like looking. You know, you're already in life. You know, the grace moved on, but you're still there. It's like, just keep going. We're looking at and then one more aspect. Let's have a look at 2 Timothy 2:22. Paul is writing one of the most profound letters that I love to read to young, very young pastor that he is discipling. And he's saying to Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of pure heart. In Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue who will rise against you in judgment you shall condemn. A couple of things there. Flee youthful lusts. We can see that there is a weapon that formed for specific age group. And there are different weapons. When it says no weapon formed against you, formed means it was fashioned, designed for specific target. So Paul here in the other, he says youthful lusts. And there is a couple of things that we can draw from that. Firstly, that it's been designed for the youthful audience. That weapon was designed for youthful audience. And Paul is encouraging Timothy. He's saying, recognize it and flee. He doesn't say contend with it or fight against it. He doesn't say you need to resist it or crawl away from it in hope to be overtaken. He just says, run. Run. Avoid the zone of this particular temptation because it's designed for you and your youth. Flee from that. Now, the second thing we can understand from that verse as well is that this, a man of God, as he grows, he expected to have a level of victory over this particular weapon that was formed against the youth because he's no longer youth. So Paul doesn't say flee senior citizen lusts, does he? He doesn't. He says flee youthful lusts, right? Why? Because the senior citizens ought to have a level of victory over this particular weapon, right? However, who knows or can bring to memory a man of God in their way past youth stage of life and yet has succumbed to the youthful temptation? The maturity was not there. The years have gone, but the maturity didn't. In Philippians 3:12-14, Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ has took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I strain forward with what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. What's amazing about this verse is that Paul is not talking about sin or some kind of ugly thing that he needed to leave behind. He's talking about the victories he had in Christ. How he stood before the rulers and testified, how he was stoned for his faith, how he was, with the church in Jerusalem. He's saying, yeah, I've done all this. All of this was there, but I cannot live from my memories. I need to move on. I cannot stop. I need to move with God, with the grace of God for my life now. Second thing we know that spiritual maturity is not is a theological degree. Probably a good thing at some stage, but it's not equals instantly into the spiritual maturity. We probably all can think of people, but in the Bible, Pharisees and the teachers of the law could not recognize the Messiah when he was talking to them. So it is possible to get the degree and still be very spiritually immature. And the third thing I would like to point out is approval from others. And this is a very, very tricky one. So approval from others. Sometimes we can be seeking that as the sign of spiritual maturity. We can even seek from our disciple makers, maybe the leaders, maybe the church pastors. We can seek that. And I thought to just take us into a couple of stories in the Bible, actually in the Old Testament, that demonstrated this very profoundly. So spiritual maturity is not false humility. We're going to look at this from the story of Saul. But I was thinking about myself when I could feel the call of God in certain way to step out in some ministry or something like that, and I would say, yeah, but, you know, I've got an accent or something, you know. I'm not as eloquent maybe or something. Or maybe these people are more anointed than I. I will do the background work. I'll do the cleaning and stuff because I'm humble. I'm very, very humble. And I will be the humblest of them all. I will be the servant of them all. But then I realized, you know what, it looked good on paper or in my mind, but actually it was a shield, it was a hiding cloak. I was hiding behind, I am the humblest of them all, while the Lord was calling me to something right there. So, and let's have a look at that story, profound story. I don't know if you read Old Testament a lot, but we can learn a lot from them. So in that story, 1 Samuel 10, 24, 20 to 24, it's very interesting. Up to that point, the kingdom of Israel didn't have a king. They were judges there. The Lord would speak through the prophets, and they had no king. But then at that stage, the people of Israel actually called for the king. And they said, give us a king. Prophet Samuel, give us a king. We want to have a king like other nations. We want him to lead us in battle and be like other nations. And so people are calling for the king, and then there comes a time where the king to be selected by the Lord himself. And so we pick up the story in verse 20. When Samuel had all Israel come forward by tribes, the tribes of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was taken. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here? And the Lord said, yes, he's hiding himself among the supplies. The ram brought him out, and he stood among the people, and he was head taller than any others. Samuel said to all the people, do you see that man? Lord has chosen him. There is no one like him among all the people. Then the people shouted, long live the king. I found this story very profound because at first glance we see and we think, well, this is a very humble act. He's being crowned king. But he is hiding behind supplies. And it reminded me of myself a little bit because I thought maybe it wasn't that humble. Maybe it was just hiding. Maybe the Lord is calling you. The prophet is anointed you. Your leaders has said you've got a gift. You need to use it for the kingdom. The people are crying out for you. And you're saying, but who am I but a humble servant hiding behind supplies? And so I found the story profound because later on we see Saul actually doesn't change. This thing continues with Saul pretty much all his life. Later on we see Saul again disobeys the Lord when the Lord says, go and confront the enemy and just get rid of the enemy. He doesn't get rid of the enemy. As an example why he didn't, he speaks to Samuel again in 1 Samuel 15, 24. It says, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instruction. I was afraid of the man, meaning people of God, like Israelites. And so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back to me, with me so that I may worship the Lord. So he's saying, the reason why I disobeyed the Lord is because I was really concerned what people will think of me. That was my motivation. I was thinking like, how am I going to look in front of them? But interestingly, even his repentance here is still repentance of a spiritually immature person. Because he's saying, Okay, I understand I've done things wrong, but why don't you just come and just make me look good? Come with me and worship with me so that people will see that we're still together. He never properly moved on in his spiritual maturity. It was all about what people think, not what the Lord thinks. It's one of the probably more tragic stories in the Bible because eventually he loses the kingdom to King David altogether. Nonetheless, rather than finishing on this rather down note, we're going to move back up into the path forward. So, yes. Yes, the path forward. Thank you. The path forward is always, as I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon, that the Lord always does convict us in a certain way for the one purpose only. When he says, my son or my daughter, come up. Now you have graduated to go to another level. That's why I'm showing those things to you. And now come with me to a higher level. So I started to put together those things like you need to be able to feed yourself. How do we grow in spiritual maturity? And I thought, well, you need to feed yourself in the Word of God. You need to begin to read the Bible for yourself, not like a little babe that you need to be fed all the time. You need to pick up your Bible daily, begin to read it, begin to grow. You need to pursue emotional health. If something that that is the thing that you think you need to improve, you can buy that book. Buy that book and read it and pray about it and let the Lord do the work there. Commit yourself to fruitfulness. Maybe you can share your faith with your neighbor or your friend. Submit to godly discipleship and so on. But as I started reading about, actually writing those things, I began to realize that this is similar to what Pastor Jason preached about last week. If you will not hear, Pastor Jason preached about children and fathers, children and parents, rather. And I don't know if we have that. Yes, we have. Remember the funnel? So the funnel is very, very cool little imagery. So we can see at the bottom there, it says ages 0 to 5. It's like how to properly parent. So it's basically discipleship. It's very little freedom there. It's just the child just simply obeys what the parents told them to do. Then age 6 to 12, it's training. They get a level of freedom, but they're still under training. Then it's beginning to release into the freedom, gradual freedom, age 13 to 17, where there is a coaching. You can do like this, but you better do like that. And then hopefully by the age 18, they're mature enough to be released into the friendship where you become friends with your child. And you can just simply support them on their journey. And so this is a brilliant, and as I looked at that, I should give credit where credit is due, as Maya looked at that, she says, why don't you put this one? I said, absolutely, it's a great idea. So at the very bottom, we see the discipleship, and you can see there is, it says, the elementary teachings about Christ. This is at the very bottom. This is the foundation. Without this, you cannot be friends with your, like, with your two-year-old. If you become the bestie with a two-year-old, it's not a good setup for the two-year-old, you know. So you need that foundation to be established and firmly established before you move on. And at that stage, you just obey the Bible. You obey those things, even those things that I was reading about, like, you know, read the Bible, pray, fellowship, witness, you know, worship, all those things. They establish them like non-negotiables. But don't stay there. Like, they will be there, but you need to build on top of that. And there is a next verse. It says, and so, yes, in Ephesians 3, 17 to 18, it says, so that the Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted or established in love, may have the power together with the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. And this is the ultimate goal, when the friendship becomes reality, when we're no longer just following rules and base foundations that we need to go to church, we get to go to church. We need to tithe, we get to tithe to Christ. We need to pray, we get to spend time with the Lord. And that becomes a friendship relationship where Christ and we become like one. And John 15:15, it says, I no longer call you, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know what the master's business is. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So this is the ultimate goal. We don't want to stay in the foundations only. We want to move on to the friendship with Christ, where he calls us friends and let us know everything that he does. So we're going to be coming to the ministry time very soon, and maybe the musicians can come and just we can maybe sing even a little bit after that. I will read a couple more verses. Spiritual mature, and then I realized one more thing I would like to say before we start in ministry, is that what my spiritual maturity is. Spiritual maturity is patient and kind. Spiritual maturity does not envy, does not boast. Spiritual maturity is not proud, does not dishonor others. It's not seeking, self-seeking, and it's not easily angered. Does not keep a record of wrong, does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. Spiritual maturity protects and trusts, hopes and perseveres. Many of you Bible readers recognize that this is actually verse 1 Corinthians 13, 4, where it describes love. And through that journey of preparing the sermon, I realized love is practically indistinguishable from spiritual maturity. And it's, you cannot really teach anyone to love anyone. That's why the Bible doesn't say how to love. It just says that's how it looks like. And the same thing with spiritual maturity. You cannot really teach, but you can just say, this is how it looks like. Let's aspire to that.